Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate your presence, so especially those who may be visiting with us, whether here in person or online. We appreciate you taking time to be with us. If you would get your Bible and turn to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, that will be the basis for our study this morning. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and then we're going to get into the lesson. 1 Kings chapter 11, the first 13 verses. The king Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their God." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." We read this sad part in the life of Solomon, and we realize what happens when we allow someone to turn our hearts away from God. You know, faithfulness is a factor in our spiritual lives that we simply cannot overemphasize. Unfortunately, many today teach that once we are saved, we are always saved, and we can never lose that salvation, and nothing we can do can change that. But the Word of God says otherwise, and very clearly. There are numerous admonitions in the New Testament that point to the necessity of God's people holding fast to what they have believed and being wary of temptations and trials that would cause us to lose out on the spiritual blessings for those in Christ, and which would cause us to eventually stand condemned in the final judgment. Just a few passages I want us to note. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 23, where the entire book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were thinking about turning their back on Christ and going back to the old law. And after he had given argument after argument about why the new covenant and everything about it was superior to the old, he says in chapter 10 and verse 23 that they needed to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, speaking to one of the seven churches, said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And again in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 12, to these same Jewish brethren, he said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." That does not sound like once saved, always saved to me. And surely we can see that there is a need to be faithful. But what is it that can turn away a heart from God? What is it that one may do that would allow their heart to be turned away from God? Well, that is our lesson today by looking at what happened to King Solomon. But we might look at him and say, "Well, I was in the old law. Surely nobody would do that today." But we might ask again, how can one who knows the truth of his sin, the truth of his standing before God because of that sin, and the truth of the condemnation that we would face because of that sin, and then acts to have those sins forgiven, if we know all of that, then turn away from the salvation that God has offered and that we enjoy in Christ? How can one turn away from that? Well, the answer that we're going to see today is the same that has been true pretty much since time began. That which turned away hearts from God in the days of old still turned away hearts from God today, though it may be in a different form. So today we're going to look at the example of Solomon. And if we back up to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, we find David admonishing his son Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. And then he tells them how the Lord had promised that if his descendants walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, that they would be blessed. And unfortunately, we're going to see in the passage we just read that this man allowed his heart to be turned away from God. Unfortunately, we're going to see that what this man did is what many of us do today. Maybe even like this man, not even realizing the serious and detrimental consequences of allowing these things to happen or doing these things. So I want us to consider his life this morning and then let us be warned. Let's begin though by looking at the life of Solomon. What is it that allowed him to have his heart turned away from God? Well, the first thing we note is that he loved those that he should not have loved. Notice again in verses 1 and 2, Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. The law had stated plainly in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verses 32 to 33, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And we see that's exactly what happened with King Solomon. And we look at King Solomon as the example here, not just any Israelite, because Solomon was supposed to be one of the wisest men that had ever lived. And if it can happen to him, it can happen to you and me who are not as wise. But I want us to note that as God said, they would turn his heart away, and we find that's exactly what happened. And as wise as Solomon was, he was not wise enough to obey the Lord's command on this. Maybe he thought, like a lot of people do, well, that won't happen to me. Maybe he thought that some of those marriages would guarantee peace with the surrounding nations. Whatever his reasoning, though, it was disobedience to God's command, and the result was just as God stated. Notice again in verses 3 and 4. His wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. And we see the response of God in this. And we should not be surprised to find, as it says in verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. Nor should we be surprised to read in verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you. When his wives turned his heart away from God, God turned away from Solomon. Now we look at this and we might say, okay, what's the lesson for us? Well, if we want to know how to turn a heart away from God today, just follow the example of Solomon. If we love things that we're not supposed to love, the same thing will happen. If we love material things more than God, that's what will happen to us. Remember the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew, the 19th chapter? Beginning verse 16, this man comes to Jesus with what seems to be a good question. Lord, what one thing must I do to obtain eternal life? On the surface, it may sound good, but it's really not, because he's looking for one thing. It's almost like he was saying to Jesus, what one thing do I have to do to obtain eternal life so I can go back to living? That's essentially what he was saying. What one thing, as if one thing only is all we ever have to do for the Lord. And so the Lord initially told him, keep the commandments. Which ones? Again, not really a good question. Which commands do I have to keep, Lord? All of them. So he read a few to him. He said, well, those I've kept since my youth. And then Jesus really got to what he knew was the real problem with this young ruler. Sell all your possessions. Give the proceeds to the poor. And come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. What we find in this man is he valued his possessions more than salvation itself. He wasn't willing to do the one thing that he really needed to do because he loved those possessions more than he loved God himself. How often do men allow material things today to turn their hearts away from the Lord? Consider that Jesus even spoke of such in the parable of the sower in Luke the 8th chapter when he explained the meaning of the parable. He explained that the seed that fell on thorny ground was in fact the times when some, as he said, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. How many disciples today love the material things of the world and likewise allow the riches of the world to choke out the word of God so that their hearts are turned away from the Lord, just as Solomon's was? And let's not deceive ourselves either. The material possessions don't have to be Bentleys and Armani suits and mansions in Beverly Hills that we seek for and that we love. It could be a flat-bottom fishing boat. It could be the cell phone that we carry around in our pockets or purses. Could be that online game where we spend hours upon hours of our time. It could be MP3s or DVDs or Blu-ray movies or whatever they happen. I guess they're all digital downloads nowadays. It could be any material thing that becomes so important to us that we love God less than what we should. And that is, as Jesus said, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, Matthew 22 and verse 37. The proper mindset, if we do not want our hearts turned away from God, is that we do not place such a high value on material possessions. And then, like the rich young ruler, turn away from the Lord because we love those possessions more than him. We need to have the mind of the Jewish Christians that we read about in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 34, who he had to remind them. Again, this whole letter was written to Jewish Christians who were thinking about turning their back on Christ and going back to the old law to alleviate the persecutions from their own Jewish brethren. He reminded them in chapter 10, verse 34, that they had already accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You see, at that time that they allowed that to happen, they endured those persecutions, they realized they had a better possession than any material possession they had. That's the proper mindset. Are we willing to also accept the loss of material possessions if necessary because of our faith? Are we willing to forego the pursuit of these things that we may truly obtain something far better? Are we willing to suffer the loss of these things we might obtain that greater and more enduring possession? But maybe it's not material things. Maybe it's just the world itself. You know, John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we are to not love the world or the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why is that? Because the love of the world negates and eliminates any love for the Father. You can't do both. We know those in the world love the things of the world. That's why they remain in the world. They love the world, so they stay in the world. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that God's people are not enticed by the things of the world. Even Christians can have a carnal mind. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, that was the problem. But before we get to what he said to them, let's back up to what Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, where he shows this contrast of the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the one set on this world versus the spiritual. And he noted that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We've got to make a choice. Are we going to set our mind on the fleshly things, or are we going to set our mind on the spiritual? And while we tend to think this is a problem of the world, Paul is writing to Christians. Now let's not forget that John's warning, as we just read already in 1 John chapter 2, was not written to the worldly, but to disciples. It's easy to get wrapped up in the worldly way of thinking, where education from human institutions with earthly-minded professors teach from a worldly viewpoint, where profit is the end goal and everything is about self. Businesses target us, as well as the worldly, for convincing us that we need the latest car, the latest fashion, the latest diet, the latest exercise routine, and so on and so on and so on, where it's all worldly focused. All of these things together make it difficult for us while we live in this physical body and this physical world to not love the things of the world. So what is the proper mindset if we do not want our hearts turned away from the Lord? Well, because it is a constant challenge for all disciples, and of course some more than others, to not love the things of this world, but to love the things of God, we should all be striving to have the mindset of the psalmist, who wrote in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In other words, that's what he found joy in. That's what he spent his time in. And again in verse 127, he said, "I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold." Can we actually say that? Honestly say that? It's when we see the things of God as infinitely more valuable than the physical things that we will have the right kind of love, and we will ensure our hearts are not turned from God. We must constantly challenge ourselves again to put this world behind us so that we might love the Lord as we should, with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all the mind. Again, Matthew 22, verse 37. But sometimes it's not either one of those things. Sometimes we love our family more than God. And I can tell you from my experience, this is the number one problem that keeps more people from loving the Lord as they should than anything else. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat down with individuals in study and I've taken them to the Bible so they could see with their own eyes what Scripture actually says, and then only to hear them say, "Well, I know what it says, but my family does something different," and refuse to accept the plain and simple teachings of God simply because their family was more important. But I want us to point out what Jesus says here, Matthew 10, verse 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Luke's account in Luke the 14th chapter, verse 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And sometimes this choice is extremely difficult to make. What I call the emotional hurdle of family is the hardest one to get over. Though Jesus said very plainly in this passage that loving them more than we love him makes us unfit to be his disciples, these emotional ties that we have with family are for some, for many, too much to overcome. How many people will choose to, quote unquote, not make waves within their family by rejecting the beliefs of generations just so they can follow the truth? For many, the realization that what mom and dad taught them to believe does not match with Scripture is too much to accept. And many will question their relatives' salvation, relatives who have died and gone on to their eternal reward. as an excuse not to accept what is plainly taught in Scripture. They will say something like, well, if this is true, then that, what about old grandpa who followed something different? I can't change the eternal destination of someone who's already left this world. And if you're asking, well, what about grandma and grandpa? Let me ask you this. If they were interested in the truth, and I'm going to take your word for it that they are, what would they be telling you right now? I don't care if they went to eternal punishment or eternal reward. What do you think they would be telling you right now? I think we know. Look at the example in Luke, the 16th chapter, of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man lived in luxury and then he was in torments after this life, he was wanting to send somebody back to warn his family to not end up where he was. Don't use your relatives as an excuse to miss eternal life in heaven. But in a different way, how many who have obeyed the gospel refuse to rebuke their family when they're in sin? How many refuse to enact discipline within the church simply because one of the guilty ones is a family member? We can't be showing favoritism because in a different way, this is the same result. We're loving family more than God. The proper mindset, if we do not want our hearts turned away from God, to be able to please the Lord, to be a true and faithful servant and disciple, we have to have the mind that fleshly relations are no longer our highest concern. Just as we have become a new creation in Christ and our desires change from the fleshly to the spiritual, so now we must change from being concerned most of all for our fleshly family, and now we need to see our spiritual family as the greater concern. It's not that we ignore and now neglect our physical family, but that we make the spiritual family of the highest priority. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 19, that though we were once outside of Christ, now we are members of the household of God. This is our family now. Let's join with John's great acknowledgement in 1 John 3 and verse 1, that behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What a blessing it is to be called a child of God, to be a part of His household. That is what should be most important. The fact that we all have been adopted into this family should now move us to set our minds on our spiritual relationship with God and our fellow believers more than even our physical family. But sometimes we just have the wrong focus. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, the admonition there is to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the world. Maybe we don't love the world and the things of the world. Maybe we're just thinking about the things of the world too much, to the point that we allow these things to take over our lives and then they become a higher priority by default. Sometimes we do that, and maybe that's why Paul wrote this, to set your mind. In other words, make a determined, purposeful choice to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Because sometimes we just get busy with earthly things, don't we? And I'm not talking about someone who is living a worldly life. I'm just talking about someone who is so busy with life itself that their heart is turned away from God. Think about the example of Mary and Martha in Luke, the 10th chapter. Jesus comes to their house, and as he's sitting there teaching, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. Martha is busy. She was distracted with much serving. Is anything wrong with serving your guests? Of course not. But after a while, Martha complained that Mary was not helping, and Jesus replied, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, right now there's something a little more important than serving your guests. Focus on the spiritual thing. Sometimes we just get caught up in our busyness with everyday things that we lose sight of Jesus Christ and the will of the Father. Those things get pushed aside. And whether we realize it or not, our hearts get turned away from God. So how do we combat that? How do we make sure we have the proper mindset here? Again, it takes a determined, purposeful effort. Proper mindset is making God a priority once again. Every disciple should have in his or her mind that they should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's a matter of priority. And spiritual matters, God and Christ, keeping the word of God, should come first in all things. And we should, as Paul wrote again, Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on the things on the earth. We should live with a mindset on the heavenly things, and we should, like Paul, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And as we do that, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The mindset that we need to have is one that is so set on getting to heaven that it changes the way we live here on earth. And spiritual matters are the main focus. This has to be our mind if we do not want our hearts turned away. But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's that we believe a lie. Now, I know all of us would like to think, oh, I would never believe a lie. Particularly a lie about God, right? Consider that this was the first thing that turned a man's heart away from God. Genesis, the third chapter. We're in chapter 2. God had put man and woman in the garden, given the man to tend the garden, and commanded that he could eat of any tree of the garden, any tree except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we find in chapter 3 that the serpent, the devil in the form of the serpent, comes to the woman and asks a seemingly innocent question. Can you not eat of every tree? And so she repeats the command correctly. They could eat of any tree except the one. And then the devil changes just one word, because she said the command, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He said, you shall not surely die. Because God knows the day that you eat of it, you'll become like him. He's already pitting man against God, trying to put this seed of doubt in the mind of man. So God doesn't want you to be happy. He knows that the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him. And he's afraid of that. That's the implication. He doesn't want anybody to be on his equal. Well, they wouldn't be on his equal. They would have the knowledge of good and evil. That much is true. But they would not be on equal with God. It was a lie. And that these lies that distract us from the truth, we can fall prey to those too. Our spiritual enemy is always trying to divert our attention away from God and the proofs of his existence and the surety that the Bible is indeed his revealed will for mankind. He tries hard and is very successful at telling those lies that are believable and which plant seeds of doubt in the minds of men to the point that they quit seeking the Lord or quit believing in him. Some of those lies, like there is no God, Psalm 14, verse 1. Or there is no accountability, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Or the Bible is just a bunch of myths written by mere men. Well, here's one of my favorites. There are no absolutes. I love that one. Because it's supposed to be an absolute. I wonder who thinks about that when they say that. Yeah. Are you absolutely sure? And then there's some more, maybe more subtle ones that have got a lot more people. Tell me if you've heard this one. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Have you heard that one? About one church is as good as another. Or maybe on an individual level, just once won't hurt. Or sin doesn't hurt anybody. We could go on and on. But all of these lies will turn our hearts away from God, these and many more, and combinations of these lies. And when we believe them, our hearts will be much easier turned away from God, and we will not be following him in his ways. We may even think we are, but we will not be. So how do we make sure that this does not turn our hearts away from God? Well, to combat the possibility of believing all or any of these lies, we must have the mind that considers who we are talking about when we're talking about God. God is not like man who lies, Numbers 23 and verse 19. Paul, as he introduced himself to Titus in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, described as an apostle who lived in hope of eternal life, who God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. It's impossible for him to lie, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Why is that? It's because of who God is, his nature. Let's not forget that when we cease believing God or never believe him, we are saying that the God who cannot lie, lied. We don't believe that. We're saying the God who cannot lie, of whom it is impossible to lie, has lied. John reminds us in 1 John 5 and verse 10, he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. We would rather believe the lies of man who we know will lie over the words of God who we know cannot lie. Let's not be deceived by the lies of our spiritual enemy, whose goals are far less than pure and good. Now, he's going to try to convince you that what he's whispering in your ear through the society, through this world in which we live, the teachers that teach us, the friends that surround us, the people we work with, he's going to use everybody around us that he can to try to whisper these things in our ear to turn our hearts away from God. And let's remember who it is we're serving. A God who cannot lie. Let's remember that we hold the words of a God who cannot lie and whose aim is for our spiritual good. Now, there are many things that may distract us and turn our hearts away from God, but I want us to consider that those things that affected the heart of the man God called wiser than any before him, Solomon, loved those things that he should not have loved. He put his trust in political alliances rather than in God, loved his wives more than God, allowed the things of this world to become his priority, and believed the lie of these other gods. If a wise man such as Solomon could be affected by these things, shouldn't we also consider ourselves and what might turn our hearts away from God? Well, we need to consider those things in our own lives and what right now might be trying to turn our hearts away from God. Let us not love the material things of this world. Let's not love the things of the world. Let's not love our family more than we love the Lord. Let us set our minds on the heavenly things and let us not believe the lies. Let us hold fast to God. And so my question for you this morning is, has your heart been turned to God? Have you heard the words that have been given, his written word, that teaches us that his son came to this earth and died for our sins, that we might have the hope of eternal life? If you believe that, have you acted on that belief? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. And the very first time the gospel message went out in Acts, the second chapter, when the people asked who heard the message, said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter replied, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what I would tell you today too. If you're here today and you've not done that, now's the time to respond. If you're listening at home, watching this at home and you have a need to respond, please contact someone so we can take care of that also. Could be that there's somebody here today that's not been walking faithfully with the Lord. You need to repent of some sin in your life or simply to get back on the path to eternal life. Whatever your need, though, let's take care of that today. Will you come as we stand and sing?